Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At the beginning of Solomon's reign, he went to Gibeon to offer a sacrifice of burnt offering. And while Solomon was there in Gibeon, God appeared to him one night in a dream and said to him, "Solomon, ask what you wish me to give you." During this season of Advent and in view of the approach of Christmas, the narrative of this particular event could easily become a favorite for children in years, as well as for those who are children at heart. Few there are who wouldn't be thrilled at this time of year to hear what Solomon heard. "Ask what you wish me to give you." Solomon's response, however, was not the response of an immature child. Solomon asked for a wise and discerning heart, for understanding, for wisdom to rule over God's people according to God's own ways. And perhaps our forefathers in the faith over a millennium ago had the story of Solomon's request echoing in their minds and hearts when they composed and began to use the great old antiphon of Advent. So in this series of antiphons, which were sung before and after the Magnificat at Vespers on the 7 days preceding Christmas Eve, the very first is an invitation and request for wisdom. It reads, "O wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High, ruling over the universe and to the ends of the earth, with tenderness and power, come and teach us the way of wisdom. Come, O wisdom." Let's take a look at this theme this morning from three different viewpoints. First, there is the viewpoint of our sinful nature. Inherent in us as fallen creatures is the inclination to see wisdom as an ability which we must possess in order to make everything right and good for ourselves. From this viewpoint, we see ourselves as basically good and wholesome people who have the problem of sometimes lacking knowledge and good judgment in order to overcome the problems of life. If only God or someone else could give us wisdom, if only we could come into possession of this ability to master life and its problems, then we think we could supposedly take care of ourselves. If only we were wise in the ways of people, we could supposedly overcome the loneliness of being ignored by other people or estranged from them. If only we had sufficient knowledge and wisdom, we feel, we could conquer that helpless feeling of having too few resources to pay too many bills. If only we were wise and knowledgeable and people of good judgment, we could avoid the frustration of doing so little in our studies or in our work. If only we were wise and could see the reality of things we assume, we could combat the hopelessness induced by serious accidents and illnesses and by the contemplation of death. If only we were wise, we tell ourselves, we could escape the threat of God's judgment upon us by doing what we know to be His will. But this entire viewpoint is wrong, damnably wrong. Wisdom as an ability of our own by which we could make things right and good for ourselves is a figment of our sinful imagination. And it is an insult to God. Can a leopard change his spots? Then how can we who have rebelled against God and refused to do his will ever be wise enough to get rid of our sin? What brazenness that is. What foolishness. We indeed deserve nothing but penalty. But there is more to be said. As we call out the invitation of the antiphon, "Come, O wisdom," we look at it secondly from God's viewpoint, made known to us in his gospel. As St. Paul emphasized in today's reading, the wisdom which makes everything right and good for us is not an ability which we possess, but it is rather a person, namely Christ Jesus our Lord. Our knowledge and good judgment cannot rescue us from sin, for sin is paid for by the shedding of blood, by the terror of death and the agony and forsakenness of hell. And that is precisely what God has done in our place in the person of his beloved Son. Jesus was the lonely one, a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. Jesus was the seemingly helpless one who didn't even have a place where he could lay his head. Jesus was the one whose perfect life ended in the frustration and hopelessness of death and the grave. But he burst forth from that tomb, putting death itself to death as our substitute and in our behalf. And though he rules over the universe and to the ends of the earth, he did not hesitate to come in poverty and humility, to come in tenderness, and yet with power to rescue and save us from the foolishness of sin. He is the wisdom of God. Our righteousness and sanctification, our redemption, the price which it took to pay for and wipe away our sin. And it is on the basis of his work that we utter again the request of the antiphon, "Come, O wisdom." For the third viewpoint is that of the redeemed, restored, and forgiven child of God. Christ is indeed the wisdom of God, yet we pray that he would come and teach us the way of wisdom. And here we are referring again to an ability within ourselves. Not, however, an ability by which we can make things right and good for ourselves, but rather an ability by which we can reflect the rightness, the righteousness and goodness which is ours through faith in Christ. An ability not to overcome by our power the loneliness and helplessness and frustration and death and damnation which we deserve on account of our sin, but an ability to live in the victory over these that has been accomplished for us by Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Let us then, dear friends, pray both for God's wisdom and for our own sanctified wisdom by reading together the first O Antiphon and by joining in the singing of the hymn book printed in the worship folder.